All right. Let's turn, shall we, to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. I thought Steve was going to play the saw. Instead, he was just a bit of a cut-up, that's all. 1 Kings chapter 21. Better get to some serious business here. We've been looking at Elijah, and we're going to take a look at this chapter, which involves Elijah, and see what the Lord has to say to us through it. 1 Kings chapter 21, starting to read at verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he, that is Ahab, laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, said unto her, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread. Let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters to in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in a city, that dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders of the nobles, and the nobles who were the inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, which saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed, and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O my enemy? And he said, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. For the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. He that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Oh, notice the next verses. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou now how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Father, we do ask that as we look at this portion of your word, you would help us to understand what you want us to know from it, that we might learn and that we might be honoring to you in the way we live. We ask for your help as we look at this, that you would teach us. We ask it in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. First thing I find here is sin, evident all through this chapter. Louise Cox of South Carolina wrote, While working in a Christian bookstore years ago, I heard this story. A group of friends were discussing how many apples Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden. One, of course, said the first person. A second person playfully piped up, Ah, Eve ate, and Adam ate two, totaling 10. No, said another, Eve ate, and Adam ate, also making 16. Joining in the fun, a man said, No, Eve ate one, and Adam ate one too, which adds up to 893. A college professor put in his 2 cents. The way I figure it, if Eve ate one for Adam, and Adam ate one too for Eve, that would bring the total up to 8,938. Fortunately, they finally called a truce before their days were numbered. Well, we can expand and we can just run these things all over the place. But as we look at this story, we see how sin just expands and expands and expands. And the thing is, it does in our own life too, doesn't it? We discover, first of all, that God had proven himself to Ahab. We think back. Okay. Technical difficulties. There. Still got it? We think back to how God proved himself to Ahab on Mount Carmel. Just a few chapters back. And then we discover, if we were to read in between these chapters, we would discover that God proved himself to be the God of the mountains. In 1 Kings 20, verse 23, it says, "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their God are gods of the hills," or the mountains, "therefore they are stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." Ah, this was the Syrian army talking. And so what happens? Five verses later, in verse 28, it says, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel," that would be Ahab, "and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And so God proved himself that he was not only God of the mountains, but he was God of the valleys as well. And yet, Ahab was unmoved. He was defiant, and he still sinned. God had proven himself, and he proves himself today. Well, we discover the property as we look at the story. Ahab coveted a piece of property in verse 2. Notice it says, "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house." And so he's coveting this piece of property. Well, when we go back to Exodus chapter 20, we discover that coveting is a sin. Verse 19 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And so we find Ahab sinning. Do we covet? Is there something maybe in our life that we see and we have a desire for? You know, that's what advertisement is built on. This is what you need. I mean, you know, you need this stuff, whatever it happens to be. And it's really building on this whole aspect of coveting something that we don't have. And yet, God tells us that coveting is sin. Well, we notice the plea. He comes to Naboth, and he asks for it. And he says, "Well, I'll pay for it, or I'll give you another piece of property." And Naboth says, "No way." Why would he do that? What was the point of him refusing that? Well, God had given some instructions, hadn't he? We go back to Numbers chapter 36, and we read this in verses 7, 8, and 9. "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. And every daughter shall possesseth an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel, shall be wife unto one of the family of the tribe of her father, that the children of Israel may enjoy every man the inheritance of his fathers. Neither shall the inheritance remove from one tribe to another tribe, but every one of the tribes of the children of Israel shall keep himself to his own inheritance. So Naboth was standing on that promise and on that instruction. It's interesting, Leviticus 25 and 23 says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. That's God speaking. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And so what God is saying is beyond this fact that it wasn't to be transferred from tribe to tribe, it was God's land. And he had the right to decide what they could do and couldn't do with it. And so we find Naboth acts in faith. And he lost his life. What good is that? You know, people around the world today stand up for Christ and they lose their life as a result of it. And yet they're standing for Christ. Does this mean that we shouldn't do that? Does this mean that we need to be careful and we need to... What's the result? What is the answer in these things? He stands up for the truth, and we need to stand up for the truth in our home, at work, and in the assembly, but it may cost us dearly, as it cost him his life. Isaiah 57 and 1 and 2 says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And so, God says, well, when that happens, there's a reward. They don't see the evil that's to come. Should that be the way it is in our life? Well, we discover in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Who are we going to obey? Acts 5, 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now we're told to be in authority, be in submission to those in authority over us. And that is true as long as we can do it knowing that it's God's will that we do that. But when they start to tell us to do things that are against what God tells us to do, then we've got to stand up and be counted. And it's a real challenge. Well, what happened in this case? Well, we see Ahab. He goes home and he starts to pout. He's just, you know, oh my goodness, I'm not getting my own way. And he turns and he refuses to eat and so on in verse 4. Ah, but he had a wife who knew how to manipulate things, right? And so we find her coming up with a plan. See, she had no idea that she was really fighting against God. God had given the responsibility to Naboth, and Naboth obeyed. That was nothing to Jezebel. When we stand up for God, it's nothing to the world. They don't care. And we need to take stand and stand for him. Jezebel says, no problem, we'll just get rid of Naboth. And so she does. She sets up a plan. Now the thing is, Ahab didn't object. He didn't object. And in so doing, he consents to what Jezebel does. And God holds him responsible. He is therefore just as guilty. And the elders in the city also were guilty. And what's the problem here? We're talking about sin. Ahab broke at least 8 of the 10 commandments. And they're recorded here. Verse 26. We discover that he had other gods before him. And yet, Exodus 20, verses 3 to 6 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God is amazing. He comes and he says, I need to be first in your life. If I'm not number one in your life, then it's sin. But if you love me, man, I've got all sorts of blessings for you. And so we discover, verse 26, Ahab blew it there. He didn't put God first in his life. And because of that, essentially, he was committing adultery. Verse 25 tells us a little bit about that. And Exodus 20 and 15 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. God says that if we are involved in something other than God, it's the same as committing adultery as far as God is concerned. Well, then we discover something else. Notice verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of thy fathers. And notice what he did. He laid him down upon his bed. What are we talking about here? Well, I suggest to you that he wasn't a worker. He didn't want to work. Exodus 20, 8 to 11 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt not work in it, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughter, thy maidservants or manservants, or thy cattle, or thy stranger that is in within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. God doesn't put a premium on resting. Man does. But God wants us to work. We're to work 6 days of the week. The body is built to do that because God has designed us. Well, I suggest to you that Ahab didn't do that. Then we notice that he coveted in verse 2, and we quoted Exodus 20 and 17 in that regard. Then we notice they bring false witness. They were bearing false witness in verse 10 and verse 13. Here they say, get these sons of Belial to bear false witness against Naboth. And, of course, Exodus 20 and 16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Then they have murder. Exodus 20 and 30 and 15 says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Then in verse 15, it says, thou shalt not steal. And yet that's what Naboth did. He went down to possess the property. The only thing that we don't hear about him not doing, or that we don't hear him doing, is swearing and honoring his parents. Those are the only two. He has committed every other sin, breaking the commandments. So there's a problem. Now the problem is to look at ourselves and say, is there a problem in my life? Am I sinning against God? When I'm doing the walking stick ministry, I use the illustration, we get to the dark bead and we say, well, this represents sin. And I say, now, lying is a sin. And then I say, not obeying our parents or those in authority over us is a sin. And then I say, now we always obey those in authority over us, right? And quite often they'll say yes. And then I remind them, now lying is a sin. They're caught. Because we don't always obey those in authority over us. We don't always obey God. We don't always follow the rules that God has set out. Every single one of us are sinners. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Puts us all in the same boat, doesn't it? And so there's a problem. There's sin. But as we go on in here, we see it continuing. We see the surety. What was sure about this? Well, we see that, first of all, he sought to possess the land. He goes down, and now that Naboth is out of the way, he goes down to get the land. But I want to remind you that it was seen by Jehovah. God sees everything that we do. Sees everything that we do. Numbers 32 and verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. We can't hide it. God sees everything. God sees everything. First Kings 16, we go back to that and we see it says from verse 30, it says, and Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar of Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. God saw everything that he did. And God sees everything that you and I do. Everything. We can't hide anything from him. Well, we see God brings a sentence. And the sentence is the same sentence that he brings to every one of us. The sentence is death. With Ahab, it meant his whole posterity, all his children and so on, were going to be cut off. There was going to be nothing left of Ahab's progeny. What is the death that he brings to us? Well, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that's spiritual death. I may have mentioned this before, but, you know, we often talk about the lake of fire. And I think that many of us get the idea that it's not a long time. But you know what? That death is separation. And so the spiritual death is separation from God. And that's separation for all eternity. We sing about grace. And we sing about the fact that when we've been there, the last verse, Amazing Grace, the last verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we've no less days. 10,000 years is a long time as far as our mentality is concerned. And yet we have no less days ahead of us. You know what? Those that sin and end up in the lake of fire because they have never accepted Christ as Savior are going to have the same thing ahead of them after 10,000 years. We need to realize how desperate the results of sin is. Even as Christians, we need to be on fire for that. The sentence was death. So he goes down to possess the property and he's stunned by Elijah's appearance. He didn't think God saw him. But God sent Elijah to deal with it. In fact, it's interesting as we get to that point. And this isn't the first time. Verse 20 says, and Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Here he is talking to a man of God, and as the world does, figures that that individual is his enemy. But what does Elijah say? I found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab had made it a definite point to sell himself to do evil. And that is a picture of you and I if we have never accepted Christ as Savior. We have sold ourselves to do evil. The only solution is to come to Christ. And as a result, his seed was going to be totally cut off. It's interesting. It tells us that, first of all, he was going to be cut off. Galatians 6 and 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Romans 12, 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." The Lord will deal with sin. What happened? Well, when we go over to chapter 22, verse 38, we find the result. "And one washed the chariot in the pool of Siloam, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord that he spake." Ahab and his sons died. What about his wife? That's an interesting and intriguing story. 2 Kings chapter 9 tells us that story, verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, 'Ah, had Remri peace, who slew his master?' And he lifted up," that's Jehu, "lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod upon her, trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now that cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.' And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than her skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel.'" Now that sounds gross to us. And looking at it from a human point of view, it is. But God is pointing out that sin must be punished. And he is a God of his word. Second Kings 9 and 10 indicate that their whole family name was wiped out. And so we find the statement or the legacy. Ahab had none. No legacy. Well, what's the result? We discover that he finally submits for a short time at any rate. We're not sure how long he does. It would appear that it was just his repentance was only for a short time, and then he went back to his old self as we study his story. But you know what? He humbled himself. And so God delayed the penalty. And by faith, you and I need to humble ourselves and accept what God says. And what does he say? "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ is the only way to salvation, to avoid that penalty of death that God offers. Because if we take that gift, He will give us eternal life. That's the gift that He gives us. Now the question is, have you done that? Have you taken that gift that He offers you? It's free. It's a gift. Don't have to work for it. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians tells us. Can't pay for it because it's a gift. But He offers you that gift this morning. Have you taken it? If you have, let me just say, sin is a serious business, even in the Christian's life. And as a Christian, when I sin, 1 John comes into play. The fellowship that I have with the Father and with the Son is severed. And in order to restore that fellowship, we come to verse 9. If I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He offers us that so that the fellowship can be restored. He's already dealt with my sin. And because I've accepted that gift, my sin is already dealt with. But the fellowship is broken when I sin. And I need to confess that and come back, because sin is serious business. And Ahab found that out. Father, help us to understand. Help us to realize the seriousness of sin in our life. We do pray that for those who have never put their trust in You, that they would do that even today. And if we have, and those of us who have, we do pray that we might realize that in our lives, sin still needs to be dealt with, and we need to keep a clear account with You. May it be so. For the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it, and in His name, amen.